Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy. If you know your Bibles well, you're just going to flip there and think, well, of course everyone knows their Bible well. If you don't know your Bible well here today, I'm going to encourage you that the Bible has an index at the beginning, so you can actually flip and look where it says 2 Timothy. And we think that's funny, but you know what we do? We assume at church that no one ever is going to come new. I can remember when I first became a Christian, the first Bible study I was at, it was, everyone turned to 1 Corinthians. And I heard pages furiously flipping, and my mind was thinking, what's a Corinthians? I didn't know, right? But I was on a journey. So look in the index, that will show you where it would be 2 Timothy. And if you want to be up on speed when you come in, we have people who make up a bulletin, and you can go through, and it shows you all the things that were the places that you want to find. I might be speaking to people who I want to be here someday, but I'm still going to speak. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, I'll be reading from verses 6 to 18. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay to him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthen me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please bow your heads as we ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you that you've chosen the weak and the foolish things to confound those things that are strong and wise. Lord, come today. We are weak. Lord, apart from you, we are foolish. We ask that you would come in power. Send your spirit, Lord, that Jesus would be exalted, that your name would be honored and glorified, that we, as your people, would be humbled and at the same time strengthened to do good works. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had this thought run through your brain? Whether you've been a Christian here for decades, or whether you're fairly new in the faith, or whether you're just still seeking things out on your spiritual journey. The thought goes like this. Can God really understand my struggles? Can the Bible really speak to me in the place where I'm struggling, where I'm hurting, when I'm going through hard times, when I'm in a place where I don't want to be? Can God speak to me and relate to me in that place? Have you ever had times that you find yourself in a place of that you don't want to be there? You're trying to get out, and even though you can't see visible bars, you can't see visible locks, visible walls, but you feel like you're in a kind of prison. How do you get out? We have young people here, and people are getting older, and they want to get married. How can I find the right person to marry? And it can feel like you're in a type of prison. I don't want to be here. I want to get out. Well, guess what? We have people in the church, and I'm talking the broader church, but if you look throughout the thousands of congregations, there's people who are married. And their marriage isn't what they thought it was going to be. And they want changes. They want things that are going to be different. And it can start to feel like a prison. Do you know that there's people in church who are divorced? They thought that was going to be all the answers. And it wasn't. And now they find themselves in a whole new kind of prison. They want change. They want to get out. We have people who move somewhere where they think it's going to be a short time. And all of a sudden, it's a long time. Will the house sell? Can I get away from this place? And all of a sudden, it feels like the prison. I talk to a lot of people at work, at my place of work. I thought I was just going to be here for 2 months. That was 28 years ago. You're like, wow, that's a little bit of a stretch, right? But it is. Sometimes it can feel like, how do I get out? We have people in our congregation who struggle with health issues. Ongoing health issues. And it's like, Lord, when can I be healed? Lord, when can I get out of this prison that I feel so confined and restricted in? The list goes on. I struggle with depression. I struggle with ongoing sin. When is this going to end? When can I get victory? Lord, when can I be released? So again, I ask the question, can God relate? Can God relate to you when you're struggling with... And if I didn't mention one that's your prison, then just add yours into it. Can God relate to you in that place? The answer I want to give you is absolutely yes, He can. Did you know that the book or the letter that we are reading today, 2 Timothy, it was written by a man who has written this letter from jail, a real jail. He's written it from a Roman prison. And many of us may know Paul's history. But again, if you don't know it, this one is for you. The first time we see a man called Saul of Tarsus, he's at a sermon. A man named Stephen is preaching to the people of God of the Old Testament. And he's telling them, you rejected the Messiah. You rejected your deliverer. He came to you. And because of your stubbornness and your hardness of heart, you killed the Prince of Life. But you can't kill the Prince of Life and have him stay dead. And they didn't like this message at all. So they decided, we're going to kill him. Now, my encouragement to you is never follow that path. If you don't like this sermon, you can tell me about it. But I don't want you picking any rocks up. But they did. They picked rocks up and they threw them at Stephen and killed him. And that must be a very strenuous work because we are told that they took their outer garments and they laid them at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who was consenting to his death. And Saul was a brilliant young man. He was a religious man. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And he strove with all of his might to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ until Jesus, in his mercy, in his resurrected body, confronted Paul, forgave Paul, changed Paul, and sent Paul out for a lifelong mission. I want you to preach of the good news that there is salvation in Jesus. There's forgiveness for the worst of sinners. And Paul did that for decades of his life. Preached and started churches and encouraged churches. And now we see him. He's an old man. And he's in jail. In jail? For what? He's just not in jail. He's in jail and he's awaiting death. What? What for? Because in the Roman government, if you said that there was someone higher than your civil government, if you said there was someone higher than Caesar, that was treason. And Paul proclaimed, there is a greater king than Caesar. His name's Jesus. And he's greater than the President of the United States. And he's greater than the Prime Minister of Canada. And he's greater than the Supreme Court. All will bow the knee to him. All will answer to him. They say that death has an amazing ability to laser focus our sights of what's really important. What really is eternally important? What should we make priorities in life? And I heard one old pastor, he says, you know, I've been on hundreds of people's deathbeds. He says, I've never once seen anyone pull out their gold-plated watch of their 25 service at wherever, or their diplomas, or their trophies. He says, but I have heard a lot of people talk about relationships. My relationship with God, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I can remember when I went camping with my children, my wife, and we sat around camp. It was all relationship. That's where the priorities were. So when we look at Paul's life, we see that he's in this horrible place. We see that he's in a place of imprisonment. He's in a place of upcoming death. This is what he means when he says, my departure has come. He's not saying I'm going to depart and I get out of jail. He's saying, I'm going to die. Large segments of the church had abandoned this man. They ignored him. There was a fairly large church in Rome at the time. That's where Paul is, in Rome. No one's coming to visit. Well, he says there's one person here. Luke's with me. But other than that, no one's coming. One of his fellow co-workers, a friend, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Demas has abandoned me. He's left the ministry to go to the world. We're not told what it is. But all Paul says is, he's deserted me. He's not here anymore. So you tell me, if you're Paul, do you think you might be tempted to throw in the towel and say, oh man, this is it? White flag, surrender. I'm just going to lay down now and peacefully, just quietly die. Paul didn't walk by sight. He could have viewed the circumstances as, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me anymore. Because if he did, these hard things wouldn't happen. Paul didn't interpret it that way. Paul didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. In our honest moments, do you ever feel like that? Why are these things going wrong? Why is this happening in my life? God, if you loved me, I wouldn't have to face this, would I? I wouldn't have to go through these struggles. I wouldn't have to feel like I'm imprisoned like I am. And we can be tempted to grow cold toward God. And we can be tempted to not want to serve other people. Because I know for myself, when I go through struggles, you know who it's the easiest to focus on? Focus on yourself. So as Paul sat in prison, appearing like he was sidelined, appearing like he's been benched from the game of life, what did he view as priorities to, number one, help him draw closer to Jesus, not to drift away from him, to draw closer to Jesus, and two, to encourage him to be fruitful and to be productive in the mission or in the assignment that Jesus had given him. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what the mission was that Jesus gave to Paul? I hope you do, because it's the same one he gave to you. Have you ever asked yourself this question, or asked it lately? Why did Jesus forgive me of my sins? Why did Jesus call me from my old life into a new life? Or why did Jesus save me? Did Jesus save you? Did he save me? Just so then I could be busy, I could get my life busy building my own kingdom? Did he save us so that we could be busy with our agendas, with our missions, with our assignments? Did he save us just so that we could go to heaven? If he saved us just so that we could go to heaven, why does he leave us here for decades and decades and decades? Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, it's actually Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus through Paul, but the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, you have been bought with a price, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been bought and you are not your own. The infinite cost of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's why you've been bought and now you do not belong to yourself. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a mind-boggling mission. There is a world that is lost in sin. They are lost in their own prisons. Physical prisons, mental prisons, emotional prisons, spiritual prisons, and they need people to come and say, there is a deliverer. And for those who have been delivered, we are called to encourage and build and strengthen each other up. Not so that we can just live in our own little community and be huddled together and, ooh, we're safe. No, that we can encourage each other. Go out! Light is needed in the darkness. So as we look at the Apostle Paul, and Paul shares with us some of the things that he viewed were his priorities, do you know why you and I are going to know what Paul viewed as priorities and what he viewed as needs in his life? Is because he humbled himself and he was open and transparent enough that even though him as an apostle, him as a teacher, as a spiritual father to thousands, he was willing to humble himself and say to one of his spiritual sons, this is what I need. I need you to come and help me with some things. Do you do that? You know, it's really easy to do at church. I do it. How's it going? Great. It's nice. I'm looking at one guy. I won't mention names. He's really honest. There's a few people in here I have just said, you know, it's nice when someone's honest enough and you ask them how they're doing. It's like, well, do you want the real story? And it's like, let's go. Real story. Because you know what? A lot of times it's not the real story. How are you? Oh, great. Then you go home. Oh, my life's so horrible. You know, I better smarten up and get to church so I can tell everyone I'm doing okay. No. We need to learn to be open with each other. So what did Paul view as priority? Number one, godly friends for hard times. How do we know that? Listen to what he says in verse 9. I have the ESV here. I wrote it in the New King James because I like the New King James better. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. So he's talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. Be quick, be diligent to come to me quickly. Paul understood that we as Christians, we're members of a body. We do far better together, working together as that body, as a team, than we do as lone rangers, as we do working apart. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. If you have good motives and if you have a desire to do right and you surround yourself with bad company, Paul says, don't fool yourself. That will corrupt you. But the reverse is true. If you have a desire, I want to follow Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be a part of the mission. I want to be faithful. I want to be fruitful. And you surround yourself with people who are like-minded, they will encourage you and you will encourage them in that mission. Even though Paul lived 2,000 years before Facebook, some people are, there was something before Facebook? Yeah. He would have had a very firm grasp on the reality of what a lot of Facebook friendships are. You know what they're like, right? Arm's length, superficial, no real investment, no sacrifice, all fair weather friends. No true revealing of who I am and my weaknesses and my faults. Better find those good pictures to put up. Always trying to put on the best image. I'm sure Paul would have been unfriended by a lot of friends once he got the treason charge in Rome and was thrown into jail. And the reason why we know that was because no one was coming to visit. He had to write to a hard time friend who was 4 to 6 months away. That's how far Timothy was from Paul. Timothy's in Ephesus, and it was a 4 to 6 month journey by land to sea to come to Rome. Do you think that's a good friend? Do you want to come and visit me? And by the way, when you get here, you might get jailed for being a collaborator and executed. Yeah, I'll be right there. That's a good friend. You know you've got a good friend. Paul surrounded himself with people that he encouraged to keep moving forward in the mission. You can see this in verse 10. Right, Demas, we've talked about. But then he goes on to say, Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. These are guys who are being sent off on mission. Paul's like a general or the colonel, and he's sending different people out. You go here. You go here. All the people around him are people who are on mission. And he wanted friends who were going to encourage him in the faith and encourage him to grow in fruitfulness in this same mission. And Paul had grown close bonds of friends. And these are the men that he's asking to come to him now. He says, Luke is with me. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul, gone through good times, hard times, and he was also a doctor. So he's probably Paul's personal physician. And now he says, Timothy, I want you to come. Timothy, Paul calls his beloved son in chapter 1. He was his spiritual son. They had a close bond. And bring Mark with you. We know that Paul and Mark had some separation. Mark was on a missionary journey with Paul, and he ended up turning away. And Paul viewed that as just, man, he is useless. He's no longer useful to me for ministry. And now, after years, we see that there was restoration. And Paul says, bring Mark, because he's useful to me for ministry. Do you know why that verse encourages me? Because there's times that I blow it. I blow it at home. I blow it in my marriage. I blow it with my kids. I've blown it here at church. If you want rocks to throw, I know I give you lots of ammunition. Because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior daily. And Paul is saying to Mark, you blew it. I know you blew it. Now he's not saying you blew it. But Mark knew he blew it. And Paul's saying, you're useful to me now. Come to me now. Did God view Mark as useful? When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark's the author there. So he wasn't sidelined forever. These are the men that Paul is gathering around to himself before he dies. These men would give Paul encouragements. They would pray together, sing God's word, study the scriptures together. They would help him with his physical needs. And he, in his last hours, would pour out instructions that they needed to hear. And they would strategize, how can we reach the gospel into the world that God has put us? And then he was going to teach these young men how to be faithful in your last days and faithful unto death. Because if they made it, he's asking them, come before winter. It was in a few verses afterwards. Come before winter. If they came, Paul was going to show them how to die. Because Paul was executed. This is his last letter. He was beheaded. And so when they came, they're going to go to their spiritual fathers, their mentors. They're going to go to his funeral, but they're not going to hear a lot of nice things said about him. They're going to watch as he is led out of the city. And because he was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified. He is going to be beheaded. And they were not going to watch a man who was being drugged out, kicking and screaming. Just like Stephen. Stephen, he's getting rocks around him. He said, I see this. I see Jesus. Right? He was like, woo! Paul, he's going out and they're going to watch their mentor. And he is a rock because he knows who he's trusted. What an awesome relationship the Lord opens up to us. If you're going to die, do you have certain people in your mind that you're all of a sudden thinking, I'd like to be around? Is it just, oh, it doesn't matter, just gather anyone around? No. You're like, no, I want a close bond. I want people who've encouraged me throughout my life. I want people who are going to speak the truth in my life and encourage me and give me the gospel in those last days. Now, the second thing that Paul highly valued, and just to encourage you, I'm only giving you two, was he wanted Timothy to bring the Word of God Bring me the parchments. Now someone at this point might wait. Hey, wait. I'm reading along. You're skipping something there. He asks to bring the cloak. Okay. So in a way, I'm wanting to skip over this, but I'm not going to skip over it because I'm going to have to explain to you why I'm not skipping over it. Here's why I'm not thinking that Paul is wanting them to bring the cloak in the way that we're thinking. There's two ways that you can interpret cloak in the Greek. The first one is a cloak. It's a traveling cloak. It's for rain. It's for cold. Right? So some people think that's what Paul's asking. I don't believe that. And here's the reasons why. For one, Paul never really appeared to me to be the kind of guy who is worried about physical comfort and bodily comfort, right? He's the guy who, he's preaching the gospel, they throw rocks at him and stone him, everyone thinks he's dead, and Paul gets up and he's like, well, let's go back in that city again, I'm going to preach again. And everyone's like, what? Right? That doesn't sound like someone who's really concerned of, ooh, I'm a little bit chilly, can you bring me a cloak? Right? Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, shipwrecked, he went for weeks without food. This guy is just a wrecking machine. But someone might say, yeah, but he's older now, and he needs comfort. So now here's the second reason why I don't think it was a cloak. Paul says that Luke is here with me. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus, but Tychicus was there. Onesiphorus, we're told in chapter 1, was in Rome. If it was the cloak, and it was that Paul was cold, he could have received a blanket or a cloak from one of them. So that, I don't believe it was the cloak, because the other way that the word can be translated is a chest that you put your books and your scrolls in. So remember, this is a day and age that didn't have books like this. Everything was in a scroll. I believe that Paul is saying to Timothy, when you come by Troas, and Carpus has my chest. It has my books in it, which would have been earlier Christian writings, and the manuscripts, and the parchments. Bring me the Bible. I want my Bible, Timothy. So that's what my take is. If you differ with me on that, that's okay. That's okay. But this leads us to $1 million question. Why does the guy who saw Jesus face to face, had personal visits from Jesus, a guy that God used to write Bible, why is he so concerned about, bring me my Bible, because I want to read my Bible, and I want to study my Bible? Because Paul knew that the Word of God held all the power of God Himself. It had power to create. It had power to raise life from death. It had power to create new worlds and to change lives. And Paul wanted the power in his life. He wanted to be able to read. And Paul knew that the book also is a history where God is showing, this is my dealings among my people. People that I love. People that I've chosen. People that I've set my love upon. And I'm pouring my forgiveness into. But at the very same time, these are people who were not exempt from struggles and sufferings and imprisonment and hardship. So Paul, as he read that, he could be encouraged and strengthened as he read the lives of men who had gone before him. Giants of the faith. Men like Joseph. Joseph, a young man. Being raised up, not this isn't Joseph and Mary, this is Old Testament, Joseph being raised up in a large family, right? He's being groomed to be vice president of his dad's company, and all of a sudden, he gets caught out. There's envy, there's jealousy, he gets sold off into slavery. Now, how did he act well in Egypt as a slave? Arms folded. Well, I didn't sign up for this. This is why I'm here? Forget it. I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to fight the machine. No. We're told what Joseph's thinking was later on in his life. He said to his brothers, you meant this as evil for me. But God, who loves me, God, who is gracious to me, God, who is good to me, He meant it for good. And that led Joseph throughout his whole life, no matter where he was, if he was in slavery, if he was in prison, which he was for 13 years, he served his enemies. He loved them. and God raised Joseph up. Paul would have read of Moses. He would have read of King David. He would have read of Daniel. All of these giants, all of whom went through horrendous times, went through struggles, imprisonments, and God empowered them to be faithful and fruitful, and He raised them up. And Paul wanted to read the Scriptures because he knew the Scriptures pointed to the greatest treasure that our eyes will ever behold. The Scriptures pointed to Jesus. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify of me." Paul wanted to read the Scriptures so that he could see his Savior. He could see the great Deliverer. He could see the One who was willing to leave ultimate freedom to come into a world of captivity to Satan and to sin, and to come and to set the captives free. Jesus, who was willing to willingly be bound on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Jesus, who has willingly allowed Himself to be thrown into a maximum security prison that we know as the grave, that no one escaped from, and He broke open the doors on the third day with power. You know what the gospel teaches us? The gospel teaches is that God knows exactly who you are. He knows you're far more broken than you can ever imagine. And He loves you enough that He's willing to come and take your place. And the gospel teaches in the resurrection that God loves you enough that now He will come to empower you and strengthen you and lift you up and help you fight through all the obstacles that life has put in your way. Building close godly friends and seeking the Lord in His Word, they're not only for hard times. They're not only for times in our life when we feel imprisoned and trapped. These are blessings that we must build in our lives and enjoy now. When if you're feeling, this is a time where I'm feeling pretty good, I'm feeling pretty strong. Build godly relationships, because there's going to come times when it feels like the bottom's going to fall out of your life. And in those times, you're going to want people around to encourage you and strengthen you. Think about it. If Paul had never built godly friendships during his life, who would he write to? We know that no one's coming to him there. He could write to someone months away and say, "Come." And I believe Timothy came. And he brought Mark because they had the bond. You're not going to be everyone's best friend. I come to realize that more and more as I get older. You're not going to be everyone's best friend. But you are called to invest in people's lives. And you are called to pour into people's lives. And you are too. And this is what we must seek to do. Paul was a man who was handpicked by Jesus. Do you think we should follow his priorities? Do you think we should follow the priorities of the man who learned personally from Jesus? I do. We're coming to an end here. It's been a while since I've been in here, so I hope I won't drag this on for hours, I promise. Every Sunday throughout Canada, hundreds of thousands of people go to church. Sometimes they're smaller churches, smaller than ours. Sometimes you start getting into the hundreds, 200s, thousands. And people gather to listen to God's Word. They gather to sing. We gather to pray publicly. And then we're going to have potluck, or we have coffee time. And you know what the temptation can be? Is the temptation is, if you really want to, you can come to these larger settings and you can remain anonymous for years. You never really have to share your struggles. Never share your sins, your faults. And you never pour your life into others. You never have to use the gifts that God gives you to pour into others. And when we look at Jesus' ministry, you know what the awesome thing of Jesus' ministry? Jesus would come and preach to thousands. Up to 5,000, 10,000, like thousands of people preaching the gospel, healing. And there'd be people who would try to come and be anonymous there. Right? The story I love is Zacchaeus. Tax collector, wicked, extorted people, ruined people's lives financially. And he thinks, I'm just going to come in the crowd. I'll check things out. Remain anonymous. Jesus walking by. Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. The word of God reaching into a man's life who's trying to remain anonymous. Bam! Hits him. Right? He comes down. Lord, I repent. Lord, I will restore all the things I've done wrong. My life has changed. You know, this goes on today. People, I'm going to come to church and I'll just hide in the back, and all of a sudden Jesus, by his words, like, bam! This person's like, wow, I need a Savior. God does that today. And so this is Jesus' model. And then Jesus had the big public model. And then it was after that, he would go off with his 12 and he would have a deeper spiritual discipline that he would pour his life into this smaller group of men. And then he would tell them, now you go do likewise. You go do likewise. That's a model worth following. With Jesus' model in sight, I'd like to give you this parting challenge. If you find yourself going to church on a regular basis, you're encouraged by God's word, you're encouraged by the friendships you find at church, I encourage you to take further steps and now start seeking friendships, relationships with godly friends that you can take all the gifts that God's given you and you can pour it into them, and they can pour their gifts into you. And in that, you will grow closer to Jesus. You will grow more and more faithful on the mission that God has given you. And God's kingdom of peace will expand throughout the earth. And the name of Jesus, that is worthy to be praised, will be praised by more and more. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what an awesome God you are. We use the word awesome often in ways that is not awesome, but you are, Lord. We thank you for your excellency. We thank you that you're worthy of all of our praise. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you are the one who has set us on the path that we're on. Give us strength, Lord, to walk with you, to cling to you. And Lord, cause us to be faithful in the mission that you have set us in. In Jesus' name, amen.